Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we marvel at the order of this universe, Lord, and with the long days now, the sun is up at 6 in the morning and up at 8 at night, 14 hours of sun, and we like it, but Lord, we know that on the other side of the world is opposite of that. We love the light, and may we be the light, really your light, Lord, that light would shine into this dark place in which you have us. Guide us this morning as we look at your word once again, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing through the prayers in 1 Samuel. Some are prayers, some are different things. Today I wanted to look at 1 Samuel 14, and let's begin by singing a familiar little praise song, "Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord." We will be looking at the prideful nature of King Saul and the trouble he gets into because of his pride over and over, and of course losing the kingdom because of his pride. And how is the level of your pride? How is it mine? Mine's way too high. But let's just sing this simple song here. It's just kind of a repeat. The words are on top of your notes. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. So that's how it works, isn't it? We need to say, "Humble thyself on the sight of the Lord," about 50 times, and we don't have to say, "Be prideful," once. We have that down pretty well, don't we? Well, today we want to look at King Saul, and we want to look at faithful Jonathan, his son. Last time we met, that I was here, we talked about the prayerlessness of sin being prayerlessness and not praying for others, and we had that great chapter 12 in 1 Samuel. In chapter 13, Saul has finished his second year and he does a bad thing. He gets tired of waiting for Samuel, and because of the threat of attack by the Philistines, the army is kind of fleeing, and so he figures he has to take matters in his own hands. So he offers a burnt sacrifice, and Samuel says, "You acted foolishly because of this. The Lord is going to take the kingdom out of your hand, and he's going to give it to another who has a heart for you." And now in chapter 14, we have just this great example. I really love it. It's this example of Jonathan's faith, of his stepping out in faith. And he makes this great statement, "Whether there are many or by few, God can do what he's going to do." And the scene is Michmash, and there's a photo of Michmash on the front page of the notes there, which you'll get a little bit of an idea that the Philistines could be up on top of these two sides of the pass there in Michmash, and it's a very small area to look over, and they could control that very easily. Well, this is the scene where Jonathan tells his armor bearer. Now, Saul is with, he started out with 3,000 men in the beginning of chapter 13, but chapter 14 now he's down to 600. So 2,400 have fled, and he's under a pomegranate tree in near Migron, wherever that is. I think he may have a migraine, I'm not sure, but anyway, he's in Migron. And he was there with 600 men, and he's with the high priest, Ahitub. Saul continues to exhibit a degree of religiosity. He does the rituals and he gets started, but today again we'll see, he asks the priest to pray, and then he hears the shout from the Philistine army, and so he knows the army is, the Israelites are doing well, so he says, "Well, forget the prayer." I mean, that's what he does. He just goes whatever he wants to do, and when it's convenient, he calls on the Lord, but he never pays any attention to the Lord, and now he'll call on the Lord again in today's passage here, and the Lord won't answer him, and then he freaks out and thinks it's because of sin in the camp, and it's not his sin, which it is. He thinks it's everybody else's sin, and so he has this Lot stuff where he casts lots, and his son Jonathan had broken his rash oath. I'm getting ahead of the story a little bit, because he innocently ate some honey. And so Saul says, "You shall surely die, my son Jonathan." What a dad, right? What a dad. But at any rate here, we have Jonathan telling his armor bearer, "Let's go see what the Lord will do." So he sneaks into this pass, which is the entry into the area of Michmash, which leads on up towards Beth Aven, where the whole army is. And they've got a huge army. We read here they had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the sea. And the other side, we got 600 Israelis, and there's only two swords in the entire Israeli army. Two swords, no iron, everybody else has sticks and clubs. So how do you think the odds are against an army with 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand of the sea versus 600 ragtag? Well, let's go even further. We're down to two. We're down to Jonathan and his armor bearer. And so Jonathan says, so beautiful here. He says, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison." And he says, "Perhaps God wants to work through us." And God, does he need many or does he need few to do his work? Well, he does need anybody to do his work. But he will work through people if they show up, if they step out in faith. And so I think a real application here for us is we need to step out in faith. Not always will God work through us at that point, but he may. And we want to be available, right? And we won't be used if we don't step out, because he's not going to drag you out of wherever you are and say, "I'm going to use you over here." And so time after time we see if we just show up with the right motive, and the Lord just blesses, doesn't he? He just blesses. So this is just such a beautiful thing. Jonathan says, "It may be the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." What a great statement this wonderful son of this prideful king has. We see the humility in Jonathan. You know, he says, "Hey, just two of us, but you know, if the Lord wants to work through us, we'll show up." So then he says, "If we get into the pass and the Philistines are looking down on us and they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will take that as a sign from the Lord that he's with us and he will defend us in this battle. And if they say, stay where you are, then we won't go up. Well, what happens, they go down there and the Philistines look down and they say, come up to us and we'll teach you something. You know, you Hebrews coming out of the rocks and the holes and all. So then Jonathan climbs up on his hands and knees. And if you can see these rocks here, I don't know if you can or not in this photo. This is a photo of the pass at Michmash there today. I mean, it's what it still looks like, even though it may have eroded some in 3,000 years. It's still rock. And the only way you can scale that is hands and knees. I mean, it's not, you can walk up nicely. So they scale it on their hands and their knees. Two guys coming up, got one sword and their a rod or a stick probably. But they get up there and the Philistines fall before Jonathan as he came after them and his armor bearer killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. And then God steps in, and now there is great terror in the camp of the Philistines in the field of battle and among all the people of the Philistines. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked. So again, the Lord has an earthquake. And they get afraid and they start killing each other, and a great slaughter is going on. And now here is Saul. He's going, what's going on? He didn't know that Jonathan and his armor bearer had left. So he says, well, somebody must be out there causing this. Call the roll and see who it is. So he's making this roll call, and Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So now Saul says to Ahijah, the high priest, bring the Ark of God here. Okay, so now he's going to go to prayer now, right? He's going to go to prayer. So bring the Ark here. And verse 19, very telling verse. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priests that the noise from the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, forget the prayer. Withdraw your hand from the Urim and the Thummim, from the little ephod there. Just, you know, we don't need prayer anymore, right? Go and battle, great. Is that the way you operate with the Lord? When you're in great fear, you call on him, and then as soon as you get a little bit of, it goes away. Oh, I don't need you anymore, Lord. I can handle this myself. That's the pride here in Saul. He says, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. Indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was great confusion. So the Lord is defeating this great army, and they flee. And now we see the Hebrews start coming out of the caves and everything else. And Josephus said, by this time, the army had swelled to 10,000. And, you know, they all come out and want to fight now. There are only 600, but now the others come out. And so they continue to pursue the Philistines, and the battle shifts all the way to Beth Aven. And there's a map on the back of your notes that shows that a little bit, although it's not real easy to see. But they flee to Beth Aven. And now Saul, he's waxing strong now. He's got him on the run. So he makes this foolish oath to his whole army. He says, you cannot eat until evening time. You got to fight all day long and pursue the enemy. How stupid that is to allow vengeance on my enemies. This is his personal thing. He doesn't think about Israel necessarily, I don't think, but he's telling them not to eat anything. And so now they're going to drive the Philistine armies back all the way down to Ahalon. And that is 12 to 15 miles. Can you imagine 12 to 15 miles of fighting during the day without any food? And so they get faint. They get faint. In the meantime, Jonathan doesn't know about any of this. He goes through the forest. And by the way, they're going through the forest and there's honey everywhere, but they can't touch it because of the oath. Jonathan goes through the forest. He doesn't know about this. He sticks his rod in his honey and it strengthens him. And then when he gets back, then Saul throws this fit because God didn't. He goes back and answers the prayer again, asks for prayer again, and do I go against him or whatever? And God didn't answer him. So now Saul assumes that there's sin in the camp. That's why God is not answering him. And that was true, but it wasn't the people's sin. It was his sin. So he says, whoever is eaten, they shall surely die. And so he fell the lots, and the lot fell on Jonathan. And so he says he's going to kill his son. And then we have kind of where the story ends today. We see here that Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him, he doesn't even say that he didn't know about it. He just said what he had done. Amazing, isn't it? Boy, if my dad got a hold of me, he was going to kill me, I think I'd use every excuse in the book I could find, right? But Jonathan just says, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die? Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. The guy is just crazy with his pride, going off the deep end again. But notice their army. The people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? God forbid, or certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. So the people have a lot more sense than their leader, right? So be careful of your pride, because it will ruin you. It will ruin all of us, really. And the humility is so important. And yet, apparently, that's something that we have to continually be on guard against. I thought I'd outgrow it, but haven't had much. Age hasn't helped much. I think it's made it worse, right? Now I'm proud that I'm as old as I am, right? I mean, it just gets worse, right? Not really, but anyway, humility, and depending on the Lord. We talked last week about intercessory prayer, and we don't pray for others because of our pride. It's interlocked there, really. And when we do pray for others, it's a result of humility, really. So we said it's a good gauge of your humility. How much intercession do you do? How much prayer do you do for yourself? That's important. How much prayer, period, I guess. And we're not talking about minutes or hours here, but we're talking about a heart each day, or maybe each hour, or whatever, as the Lord puts it on your heart to pray for others. And then you take your mind off of yourself, right? Because if you're praying for others, you're... And the other thing it does, it increases your love for those you're praying for. So it's a beautiful thing to pray for your enemies, because you find all of a sudden you're praying for their salvation. You may not want to be with them necessarily so much, but you care about them. God has created them, and he loves them, and he wants them to be saved, right? Well, Father, we thank you for, again, looking at the faithfulness of Jonathan and how you blessed that faithfulness with such a mighty victory. And we see the folly and the problems of pride as we see King Saul, again, messing up in these chapters, as he has pretty much every chapter since he became king. Lord, help us to be humble, but now help us to pray for others as you've given us these moments this morning. Lead us and guide us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.